rich eternal beauty shine upon the sacred page. There Jesus' glories all divine my wandering heart engage. Within this treasury, God's own word, our heavenly pearls concealed, and by the Spirit of the Lord, those treasures are revealed. The preacher can but reach the ear, God penetrates the soul, deposits covenant blessings there, and new creates the whole. The word's a letter from above, sealed with the Savior's blood. Each line contains the Father's love. The Spirit wrote each word. Yes, by the power of His word, God melts the heart of stone. And sinners washed in Jesus' blood believe on God the Son. And by the preaching of His word, God's saints are taught His ways. Receive rich mercies from the Lord and walk with Him in peace.
Please be seated.
Good morning. For our scripture reading, the call to worship, could you turn to Psalm 29? Psalm 29. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that indeed when he bowed his mighty head, Calvary's cross, and said, "It is finished," fulfilling everything that the Father required of him, he did. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. I couldn't help but be reminded what Elijah went through. You remember when the Lord manifested his grace, when he saw the gospel, the picture of the gospel, when the sacrifice consumed all the God's wrath and appeased it, and then when Jezebel found out that she wanted to take his life, he fled. Remember where he went? To Beersheba, into the cave, into Horeb. And there where he sat, the Lord sent a wind, but the Lord wasn't in there. Then he sent the earthquake. The Lord wasn't in there. And he sent a fire, and the Lord wasn't in there. But with a still, small voice, the Lord spoke to him, saying, "What are you doing here in the law? I just manifested my grace." Grace. Grace, still small voice. And verse 8, the voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And it's my prayer, as Peter said, that we have a more sure, excellent prophecy. Three times God audibly said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." That's our prayer this morning, that the Lord would, through the preaching of his word, speak peace to our hearts with a still, small voice. Let's ask him to do that. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we are thankful again that you have gathered us here at this place to worship you. We do confess again, Lord, and unless, as Hugo said earlier, you send your Spirit, Lord, all is vanity. So we ask, Lord, empower that you would send your Spirit and that we would see the Lord Jesus Christ through the truth of your word. And Lord, we desire to hear your voice speaking peace to our hearts that only you can through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that now, Lord, through your gospel preacher. Bless Robert. Pray that you'd bless the word you've given him for us to hear. And oh, Lord, how we ask that you do give us hearing ears, seeing eyes, and a heart to believe you, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to your glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen.
Let's all stand together once again. We'll sing hymn number 327, 327 from the hardbacked hymnal, 327.
By many a foe that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe, that will not murmur nor complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain will lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage about, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then whate'er may come, I'll taste even now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home.
Please be seated.
Good morning. When I'm preaching, I don't need to hear much. I can hear the message. So that's one good thing. Hugo asked me, said, "What are you preaching out of?" I said, "Romans chapter 8. What are you preaching out of?" He said, "Romans chapter 8. And I thought, oh no. But we're both approaching part of the counsel of God from different angles. Whenever the Holy Spirit made the statement in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And then moves on to the evils of the flesh. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And by the time you get down to verse 28, you're kind of like the disciples were when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You can get a camel through a needle's eye quicker than a rich man can get through heaven." You think, my word, if the flesh is this bad, who then can be saved? And the Holy Spirit begins in verse 28 to, by the grace of God, open the doors of heaven, and we get a look at the counsel of God about who can be saved and why they're saved, and how they get saved. It's like whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross and the veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. And for the first time ever, the whole world could look on the mercy seat, which is Christ. And when God does open the doors of heaven in Romans and in Ephesians, you see Christ in all of His glory. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Father, we thank You that You've gathered us here together, Father, to worship Your Son, Father, to learn more about Him, to praise His name, Father, to be comforted and to be assured. We'd ask, Father, You'd be with Greg and with Trish and his daughters and granddaughter, Father. You'd bring them safely back from Australia to here because we miss them. You'd be with Brian and Jill, Father, and give them a safe trip home. Tell them that we love them, Father. We miss them and we need them here. Open our hearts and our ears this morning, Father. Give me the grace to present Christ, Father, in all of His glory, to present assurance, Father, for the children of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll be in Romans chapter 8 this morning. The part of God's counsel that I want to speak to you about this morning is the call. The call is actually the first time that we deal with God and we know it. We were saved before the foundation of the world. In a covenant of grace, we were given to Christ, and Christ agreed to die for us, and He did. There's never been any question about our salvation. But when we're in the flesh, like Hugo said, we don't know anything about God. We just know we hate Him. We're at enmity with God. When you're born again, I don't know anybody that ever stood up and said, "Can you believe this? I've been born again." But we know when God calls us. For the first time ever, when God calls us, we will look face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll know who He is. And we'll know who we are. So the call is probably one of the things that you can speak about from your own personal experience, if you can remember when God called you. But it's our first experience with God that we know about. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, and is even at the right hand of God, and maketh intercession for us." If it's true that God foreknew me, that He knew me before the foundation of the world, wrote my name in the book of life, then it's true that He predestinated every event from Adam until my birth to make sure that I got here. If it's true that I was predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, am I? Are we? Yes, we are. We're crucified with Christ. We are raised from the dead with Christ. We were on the cross with Christ. We kept the law with Christ. We are holy and without blame before God in love in Christ. If all of that's true, then we've been justified. If we've been justified, we've been glorified. No one can lay any charge against us. No one can condemn us. If all of that is true, and we can apply it to ourselves, then we have to say with Paul in verse 38 that we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That's who can be saved. The ones that God chose, the ones God predestinated, the ones God called. Now the call is a very special thing in this regard. There was a man standing by the Jordan River, Naaman, captain of the host of Syria. He'd been to see Elisha because he had leprosy, and he's wanting to be healed. And Elisha's servant told him, go down there and dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be healed. He's standing by the River Jordan as mad as a wet hen. He said, are not the rivers of Syria, Havana and Farfar, better than this mud hole Jordan? And his servants told him, if he'd have asked you to do a great thing, you'd have done it. The least you can do is go down in the river. So this infuriated, mad Syrian walks down into the water, dips 7 times, and just like that, he said, I know that there's no God in the world except the God of Israel. That's a pretty quick change of mind, isn't it? It's the call. And two fishermen out in the boat, or not in the boat, but sitting on the beach mending their net, interested only in making a living, making as much money as they can, working for their dad. The Lord Jesus comes by and said, follow me. And they left those nets on the ground, forgot about fishing, forgot about money, forgot about everything. Same thing with Matthew, tax collector, sitting at the receipt of taxes. That's something you paid for. You had to pay to be a tax collector because it was a lot of money in it. He's sitting there writing out receipts, beating money out of every penny they got. The Lord Jesus come by and said, follow me. He threw away money and everything and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. But the most startling change of all was a man hanging on a wooden cross, and we don't even know his name. And he's right next to the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever came down from a Roman cross alive. And he's railing against the Lord along with everybody else. If you are the Son of God, come down off of that cross and save yourself and us. And the next breath he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. A Philippian jailer is beating on Saul and Silas like a drum. I mean, really putting the whip to them. And in the next breath, he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The call is the one thing that God does to us that's obvious to other people. It's obvious to us. Verse 28, and we know. Now, when God calls us, we come in total ignorance. Everything we ever knew about Christ or thought we knew about Christ and God is nothing. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in total ignorance. And then the Spirit teaches us things. So there's certain things we do know. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, born of a virgin. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sin. We know that our only hope is that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But we also know some things that are sad. Everyone here, I'm sure, has a wife or a mother or a father, son, daughter, sister, brother, someone who is in a position to not know the Lord. And it breaks our heart. It really does. Because we know where they're going. If I ever got called to preach in the biggest free will church in the world, a huge thing, I could stand in that pulpit and look around at all of that audience, my father, my mother, my brother, everyone I've ever known. And I could say with all honesty, I know that God is not here. Because they worship a different Jesus. And they preach another gospel. They are like 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, I believe it is. Because they receive not the love of the truth. God sent them a delusion that they would believe the lie. That they all might be damned who received not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then God tells us who's saved in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we know about Christ, but we know about the people that don't know Christ. So there are certain things that we will know will be taught by the Spirit of God after God calls us. We know that all things work together for good for those that love God. Now, the Holy Spirit is very explicit in the Scriptures. Never leaves anything to doubt. You got a world full of people that get up in church and sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And yet they think they have the authority and the privilege to look him in the face and say, "No, I've got the last word about salvation. Check back with me next Sunday. I may change my mind." So they don't love Jesus, do they? A man will walk into a church in another country with 250 pounds of dynamite strapped around him, pull a ripcord and kill 1,000 people because he loves God. So the Holy Spirit didn't leave it there. Those that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. Now the foreknowledge of God is not based on what we do. Don't let anybody ever tell you that God looked down through the corridors of time and he saw that Robert Horton was going to believe the gospel, so he went ahead and wrote my name down in the book of life, and he elected me. The foreknowledge of God is not based on what we do. What we do is based on the foreknowledge of God. I am a 100% total predestinarian. I believe everything in creation is predestinated from the rise of Hitler to the death of the smallest sparrow. So I don't believe that just anybody can do anything they want to and call themselves called by God. Because he foreknew them, believe it or not, I think that my name is written in the book of life. I know it is because I believe. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, therefore I'm saved. And right next to my name is born October the 7th, 1936. On down here a little ways is another date, whatever that date was, because I don't remember. That's the day I was called. And right on down here is another date. Robert Horton died and went on to be with the Lord in such and such a date. All of these things have been done and taken care of. God is not a God that would leave these things to chance. I've heard preachers say that election, that God dipped his fingers in the grace of God and whoosh, threw it out over a whole millions and millions of people in creation. And the ones that the drops fell on are the elect of God. I'm going to tell you right now, God is not a God of chance. Time and chance and circumstance mean nothing to God. And just because you got a watermark don't mean that you're the elect of God. God is a personal God. He calls us one at a time. He speaks to our hearts and our minds one at a time. He foreknew us. That's a very personal and intense relationship. He's known me forever. When my day of grace came, he called me by name. So don't let anybody tell you that each individual chosen by God was not a deliberate choice, because it was. Now, I'm not about to begin to try to guess why God chose some and reprobated others. I'm just glad he chose me. So I'm not going to get into that. But I do know this, there's no such thing as God doing a random act. Everything is in the counsel of God. Those he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Like I told you, he predestinated every event, every person, everything that happened from Adam until now for me and for you if you're a child of God. Everything in your lineage has been predestinated and taken care of that you might be the finished product in your day of grace. Nothing, absolutely nothing is left to chance. I'm predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the most amazing thing. And people overlook it sometimes. In Ephesians chapter 1, it said that he hath made us accepted by the beloved. No, it didn't say that. It did not say that. It said he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are in an eternal, unbreakable, indivisible union with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's ours forever. We are his forever. We were crucified with him. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ liveth in us. And the life that we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God. Not our faith, his faith. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, God has taken care of everything. Whom he predestinated, them he also called. And that is the most amazing thing that will ever happen to us in our life. Is there an event in the Scriptures that will show us the call and everything connected with it from start to finish? I think there is. And it's in John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ was away from, I guess you could say, home with his disciples. And he had three really close friends in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus died. And our Lord Jesus Christ stayed there two more days. And then he said, let's go to Bethany. And doubting Thomas said, let's go with him. We'll die with him. So he went to Bethany. The Lord Jesus Christ went down there for the specific purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. Just like he went, must needs go through Samaria. And he sat on Jacob's well. And a wicked, adulterous woman came up. And Christ called her. So So Christ went to Bethany at the appointed time. Ecclesiastes said there's a time for everything, and everything in its time. Scripture also says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. That means we have an appointed time to die. The Lord Jesus Christ came at the appointed time. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of children. The Lord Jesus Christ comes at the appointed time. But the most amazing thing about this whole account is the fact that Jesus comes to us. We do not go to Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ comes after us because we are His. We belong to Him. He's owned us eternally. So the Lord Jesus Christ gets there and they tell Him, Lord, if You'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. But the point of this whole account is to show us that He's Lord over both the living and the dead. And to give us a picture of what happens to us when He calls us. Now He's standing outside the tomb. This is the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He is the light, and in Him is life. John chapter 3 said, this is that condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Mankind, if left untouched, would rather hunker down in the dark and put their hands over their eyes and imagine a Jesus that had to beg them to believe on Him. They love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. He is the lily of the valley. He's our Creator. He made all things, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He is the bright and morning star. Scripture tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that He took on Him the form of a servant. And that's who He is standing before the tomb, a servant. He humiliated Himself, and He took on Him the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's not a servant anymore. He's not humiliated anymore. He has ascended into heaven. He sat down on the right hand of God because His work is finished. He's done everything it takes to save us. And I mean everything. So He's standing outside the door of the tomb. Inside that tomb is who? Me and you. A dead man. That's who's in that tomb. He is knocked down, dragged out, graveyard dead in trespasses and sins. He can't see the kingdom of God. He doesn't recognize Christ. He will not have this man to reign over us. I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity. I was astray from the womb speaking lies as soon as I be born, and as I got older, I got worse, and so did everyone here. There's not a just man in all the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's who we are. That's who's laying in the tomb. But between this dead man, between us and Christ is a stone. We're sealed in that tomb by our own nature. So there's a great stone between us and Christ. What is this stone? Well, you could say that wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's a simple answer, but it's really not the whole story. That stone is 6,000 years of accumulated sin in my case. If I would have been there, I'd have found a rock and helped Cain kill Abel. If I'd have been there, I'd have been an iron worker on a tower of Babel that reached up into heaven so we could get up there and kill God. If I'd have been in Jerusalem, I'd have stood in that huge crowd of people and I'd have screamed, "Crucify him, crucify him," at the top of my lungs. I would have handed the nails to the Roman soldier that nailed our Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. The only reason I didn't do it, because I didn't have the opportunity. I wasn't there. Only God limits our sin. Only God puts a bridle on our nature. It's 6,000 years of accumulated enmity against God, hatred against one another, biting and devouring one another, killing our children, doing all these terrible things. That's the stone that stands between us and Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Take away the stone." And they didn't just roll it over to the side. This huge stone was cast over his back and into the sea. And he forgot 6,000 years of sin and oppression and hatred and strife and everything else. He is as far from me as the east is from the west. So now, the door is open to the tomb. But I'm still dead. I'm still laying there, stone cold dead. But the Holy Spirit comes to me and borns me again and gives me life. It raises me up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. It gives me eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. It gives me all of these things that need to get me ready for God's call. Born again. Can you believe that? A new birth. But I'm still laying there. I'm born again, but I'm still laying there. And then comes the call. Robert Horton, come forth. And I will, and I did come forth, bound hand and foot in grave clothes with a napkin over my face. And they took the napkin away, and for the first time ever, I could see Christ, my Redeemer. I could look on the face of Him who loved me before the foundation of the world. And I could honestly and truly say with Job, "I've heard of You, Lord, by the hearing of the ears. But now mine eye seeth You, and I hate myself." Now, that sounds like a contradiction. I've been born again. God has called me. I'm standing before Christ and I still hate myself. Why is that? Because I'm still wrapped hand and foot, bound in grave clothes. The grave clothes is this flesh that Hugo talked about this morning. The things that I would dearly, dearly love to do, I can't seem to do them. Things that I hate and don't want to do, I always wind up doing them. Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched person that we are. Who shall deliver us from the body of this death? We're born again, called of God, but we're clothed in sinful flesh. It's a terrible thing to know that you're just ready to fall away at any time. that if God did not hold on to you, if the Lord Jesus Christ did not hold you in His arm, you couldn't make it. I couldn't make it. None of us could make it because of the two natures that Hugo talked about. But God will strengthen us. The Lord Jesus Christ will give us the grace to go on from day to day, bound in these grave clothes. And there will come a day for every one of us when we'll be freed from these grave clothes. And the Son of God Himself shall appear in the sky with the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall rise to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. There will come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will loose us from this body of death. But until He does, what's left? What is it that we're supposed to do in this life? We're supposed to lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And we're supposed to run the race that is set before us with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You see what I'm saying this morning? That the Lord Jesus Christ knew me and loved me from before eternity. In my day of grace, He came to me. And He said, roll away the stone. Now, if you think I'm telling you that I was saved before I was called, you're right. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Salvation is the free gift of God. He will remove every obstacle. But I want to say this. You can walk into a Catholic church. Where is their Christ? He's in a life-size statue hanging on a cross on the wall because that's where they want Him. For 2,000 years, He's been hanging on a church wall on a cross. That's all right. They're under the delusion. You can go into a free will church and they imagine a Jesus that has to have their approval to save them. But I'm going to tell you right now, whenever God the Holy Spirit mourns you again and mourns me again and mourns us again, not even the gates of hell will stop us from going to Christ. There is nothing in this creation that can stop a child of God going to the Savior. Not one thing. He doesn't ask our approval. He doesn't need our approval. He's taken care of our sin. He's taken care of everything. And He went to prepare a place for us. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I'd have told you. All we have to do is wait on the Lord and live out the rest of our lives. Because there will come a day when we're with the Lord. Father, we thank You that You've done all of these wonderful things for us, Father. We're thankful that You've known us before the foundation of the world. You've known us personally, Father, each and every one of us. You've blessed me, Father, with calling my wife, but not everyone is blessed like that, Father. We'd ask that You'd give us grace to look unto Jesus, Father, for all the problems that beset us. We thank You again, Father, for loving us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Divine, bold I approach the eternal. word.